Lord, we ask you to bless your word this evening. Lord, I pray that every single person, oh God, would be very, very attentive to your word. Lord God, I pray that you would place a hedge about every single person that they might hear, that the enemy would not be able to come in and rob away this message of truth, this message which is meant to help many, to be an encouragement to many, oh God. Lord, we need you in this hour. We need your word in this hour, oh God. We need to know what to do and how to live, oh God. We need direction. We need revelation, oh God. Lord, I pray that every single person would open their heart wide, that they would make a decision of their own will at this very moment to open their heart wide to your word this evening. Lord, just bless your word, anoint it, bring it forth with clarity, O God, through this vessel, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this evening is, I Can See Two, But Which One Is Me? I can see two, but which one is me? I feel that this is a very important message for many of you. I do not know how many it will really apply to. I had contemplated having you close your eyes and speak a few moments and then ask how many of you does this apply to, but I've decided not to do that. And so I'm just going to ask you as I begin to build this message that if it's applying, open up, let it minister to you, let it help you. God wants to help you. The devil has attacked the saints of God ferociously with despair, discouragement, condemnation, failure, self-hate, hopelessness, inferiority, worthlessness, disappointment, hurt, blame, bitterness, fears of every sort, anxiety, low self-esteem, rejection, comparison, lying emotions, legalism, perfectionism, works, and some with suicide. And then there's other things as well. Satan has worked powerfully, very, very powerfully, with our sins, with our failings, with our weaknesses, and with our shortcomings. And he has pounded on them and pounded on them. And I don't think there are too many people that have really escaped his attacks. He knows the exact time to bring that failing back to our attention. He knows how to bring that sin right back up so it's staring us eyeball to eyeball. He is a master accuser, and that's what his business is. And he knows how to carry it out. Now, there are those who have taken a hold of the word of truth, made commitments to God, and they've been able to move above these things, and they have found real victory. But I don't know how many of us have really been able to do that on a consistent basis, day in and day out, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Many saints are left in a state where they cannot see properly. The devil is able to come and hit their weaknesses and their failings so strongly they cannot focus on Christ. They do not see their position in the Beloved. They end up with their minds filled with confusion. Filled with confusion, not really knowing up from down, right from left. We end up seeing two opposing, contradictory things. And what I mean by that is, we see these failings, they're brought back to our attention, shortcomings and sins and all the rest, and the devil presents it in such a way to say that that's us. That's who we really are. But then we know that we're saved. We know that we're filled with God's Spirit. We know that God has put His hand upon us. We've experienced God's anointing. God has healed us. God has led us. God has done a lot of things. But we see these two different things. And this one has such strong feelings, such clever, strong, demonic feelings. And it's brought with such subtlety, such cleverness, And it gets our attention, and there's a cloud and a damp with it, and whatever else might accompany it, depending on the individual and the situation, the circumstances. And then we try to look at God's Word and what the Word of God says, and what we know from the past and what we've experienced in God. But there are so many cases where this one outweighs the truth. And instead of standing in the truth and living in it and holding to it, we begin to accept this other one. And this has happened over and over and over again throughout the whole church world, and it's happened here at Community Chapel many, many times. So we end up accepting the wrong one. Now that leaves us in a terrible state. That leaves us cut off from God. That leaves us defeated, and it opens doors to further attacks of the enemy. The demonic forces have worked hard to get us in a place where we are dependent upon our feelings. We have got to really look at this and deal with it and begin to consider our own lives, get all the masks down, get all the facades down, get all the kidding of one another where you're just putting on a big front, and it's more like our whole Christian life is some joke where we're just trying to live in some pretend world, some glass menagerie. We've got to get, so we face this thing and deal with it. And there are very, very, very few Christians, very few worldwide, that really know how to live and push their feelings aside and make sure that no matter what, they're going to stand upon the truth. There are not that many. There are not that many. I saw a cartoon in a Christian magazine, and this really made the picture very clear, and I think that basically it's very accurate. And it was in a Christian bookstore, and there was the desk over here and the clerk, and then there was this whole section of books on how to live a victorious Christian life. Whole huge section, shelf after shelf after shelf. And then next to it were biographies on victorious Christians. And there were two books. And you might say, well, that's not really the truth, but I think it is the truth. I think that is really the truth. We have lived in a society where it's teaching us to say the right things, kind of go through the right motions, put on a front, live so you can kind of meet a status quo and you don't ever let anybody inside and see what's really going on. And we've actually pushed God off in this very thing. We have set the truth aside because with those feelings being so strong, the truth seems unreal. The truth does not seem real at that moment. It does not seem real. It is not reality at that moment in time. The feelings are reality, and we accept that. That's what we do. But the feelings are not reality. They're false. They're lies. We must come out of this kind of darkness and this kind of deception. Now, how do we escape this very powerful snare of the devil? And I feel that God is trying to impart something to us that will really help us as we're moving into camp meeting. I believe God is wanting to do great, marvelous, mighty things. He doesn't really want to wait for camp meeting, but people kind of get prone to kind of looking for a certain time, and that's going to be the time they get delivered, and that's when they'll receive from God. And that's, you know, we look forward to our birthday, and then we look forward to this, and we set this date aside for that, and all these kind of things. So we end up kind of living with that mentality, and we've done the same thing to a degree with camp meeting. We could come into every one of these services with the same faith that we're going to bring into camp meeting. We can. There's no reason that we can't. We can't. We can do it. God wants us to, really. But if we don't, He's going to meet us there. He is. He is going to do tremendous things. But He wants us to be able to focus upon Him. To really focus upon Him. And the devil is working to get us to focus upon self. And oftentimes, that has been where we have paid the strictest attention. Now, the first thing that we have to do, and I'm going to make a lot of different comments and deal with a lot of different things, and this is not an answer-all, and this is not, I'm not presenting a total solution. Many of you will think of other things involved. Fine, apply that. Use that. Take a hold of that. But I'm just trying to get you to think about something. I'm trying to get you to see something. I want to help you in this. And I feel we all need help in this. Now, the first thing is we must really fight. We have got to come to grips that this is a fight. This is a war. The enemy does not play fair. He does not play fair. He will take any opportunity with you and your wife, any opportunity with you and your children, any opportunity with you and people that you're working on the job with, any situation, he will be there to take advantage of it. Any door we open, he is there. And he is in quick. And once he comes in, we've got to fight him. If we let him in, we've got to push him right out. It is a fight. This is really a fight. This is not a passive thing. We're not talking about just receiving from God in kind of a passive sense. You're waiting upon God in a quietness and a peace. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the Christian warfare. And many saints of God, maybe many of you, have got to really see this and begin to recognize, okay, that thing is coming into your life to destroy you. It is coming to destroy you. To destroy your ministry, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to destroy everything in your life that is good. And that is the absolute truth of the matter. And if we don't wake up and shake ourselves, we go under. And it's amazing the times we've gone under for a week, a month, 6 months, a year, and then finally we come out of the daze. We come out of the fog, we grab the sword, and we turn on the enemy and we drive him out in a very short time. But we were robbed all that period of time. Robbed all that time. We have got to declare war against the devil. I mean, and now see, we've done a lot of this. I'm not saying we haven't done this. We have. We've done this for a long, long time, and especially in the deliverance. But I feel like we have got to address this thing again. And if you have not been able to get your full deliverances, and you know you still have some of these things weighing you down, the first thing is not to quit.
Right.
The first thing to do is to fight.
Yeah.
Is to set yourself that you're not going to give up.
Right.
That you will not accept defeat.
Amen.
You will not accept that demon. You're not going to accept that problem. You're not going to live with that thing.
Right.
We must push these demons out of our lives.
Yeah.
We must turn and face them. We have got to come to grips with it face to face and address that demonic spirit.
Amen.
You have got to look at the problem areas in your life. We cannot run from our problems.
Right.
We have got to face our problems. It is painful to face problems. I don't know anybody who really likes doing it and got a big smile on their face and it's just jumping up and down, bubbling when they know they got to face a problem. It's like having to talk to somebody you don't want to talk to. Deal with some difficult situation. Nobody really is delighting in that kind of a situation. But it's what we've got to do. We've got to do this. This is so important. If you've got marriage problems, there are demons there. There are demons there, and they are going to keep battling you until they destroy you. That's their goal, that's their objective, and they've been successful thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You've got to say they're not going to be successful in your life. You've really got to say this from your heart, from your will.
Yes.
Got to set yourself. This is so important.
Yes.
So very important. We've got to pursue deliverance as never before.
Amen.
We've got to pray for one another as never before.
Right.
We've got to minister to one another as never before.
Yes.
So that's the first thing. It's a fight. We've got to go on the offensive. We've
yes.
got to do this. You need to look at your life. And if there's condemnation, if condemnation is a big problem to you, you have got to turn on that thing and begin to attack it.
Yeah.
If you've got to get counsel, you get counsel. I don't think really a lot of this involves that much counsel. I think most of it involves really praying. And not so much getting people to pray for you, but you pray.
Yeah.
Now, if you can get people to pray with you in this matter, fine, that's great. But it's not going to be their prayers that are going to win this battle.
Right.
And we've already learned that in deliverance. We've learned that it really comes down to the individual. His will, he's got to set himself, he's got to resist the devil, he's got to take the power of God, and this is what we need to do. And I think this is a crucial thing. Now the second thing is, we must really see and accept by faith what we are in Christ. We must really see and accept by faith. By faith. Not by feeling, by faith. What we are in Christ. Now let me give you some personal testimony. I'll take a few minutes here. The devil has really hit me over the years. He's hit me. Over the years, he's hit me. He has attacked me, and he has attacked especially hard of late. He has. And much of it is my own fault. And I'm not pleased to report that, and I take no glory in that. It's not a good thing to have as part of your testimony, but it's the truth of the matter. Now, I went to the last two retreats, the last two elders' retreats, in great discouragement. I did. Great discouragement. Battled ferociously. And the first one, God did a few things, and probably did a lot more than I'm even beginning to be aware of, but he brought me out of it, but the devil was right back there again. And he attacked again. And these have been real ferocious attacks in my life. This is what's happened to me. Now, at the last elders retreat, just a week or so ago, when we got there for the Wednesday night meeting, I was praying, and then the pastor got some people to pray for me. And that was fine, but it did not cause me to really come to grips. And this is what I'm trying to do. If there's anything that I feel in my heart that I'm trying to do as in ministering this message, I'm just trying to get you to come to grips with this matter. And if you'll do that, you're on the way to victory. You're on the way to victory. Now, after they prayed for me, there was some singing, and then the pastor came over and spoke with me. And he told me that I had to shake myself and that I had to believe God. I had to believe that God loves me and that God has called me.
Right.
Now, my failings have been great. They've been great. And it has been hard for me to accept that God loves me. It has been hard. And it's been hard even of late to really accept the calling of God upon my life. It has. It's been a battle. So that night after he talked to me, it was a very sober talk, I went back to my room, and what came to my mind was, okay, I'm just going to read. And I thought of reading Hebrews chapters 3 and chapter 4. Because the whole issue was faith or unbelief. That was the whole issue. That was really what it boiled down to. And as I read that, and as I thought about it, I made basically one decision, that I was not going to die because of unbelief. I was not going to die because of unbelief. I wasn't going to lose because of unbelief. And that's about all that I was able to deal with. And so then the next morning, Thursday morning, I felt like that I'd come to grips with that, and I didn't feel any overwhelming victory or anything like that. I just knew I had to go in and really pray. I knew I had to really pray. I knew that. I had to really fight. And I could see that. And there was nothing else. It wasn't time to go in and worship. It wasn't time to have people really pray for me. It was time to fight. But I did see Diana Alberts praying down at this chair, and there was a place, one chair over, and I thought, well, now that would be a good place to pray. So I did do that. And that really went through my mind. That is the actual truth. I was looking for a place to pray, and I thought, now there's a good place. Maybe she'll even pray for me. So I did. That's what went right through my mind. Now, as I was praying, I really prayed. And I was setting myself against these things. And what I was having to deal with in my mind is who I was in Christ. And I was going through and I was saying, I am not a roofer. Now, during the summer, I have roofed. And after a while, that felt more like the reality of who I was than a called minister of the gospel. And I had to come to grips with that. And I had to come to grips that I'm not an athlete. I'm not an athlete. Now, that's what was the whole goal in my life before I was saved. And then the enemy has trapped me so many different times since then. But I'm not an athlete. And then I began to, I am called of God. Jesus has forgiven my sins. And one thing that was a problem to me is I've had certain difficulties in my marriage. And that the enemy really took advantage of that. And I was saying, boy, I've got to get that thing totally taken care of. Yeah. The pastor said, no, that's not what you do. You put it all in God's hands and trust. difficulties in my marriage. And that the enemy really took advantage of that. And I was like, boy, I've got to get that thing totally taken care of.
Yeah.
The pastor said, no, that's not what you do. You put it all in God's hands and trust Him and just look to Him, push these enemies aside, and God will take care of that. He'll deal with that. And so that was a really strong thing that the enemy was using in my mind. So that truth helped. And I kept going through that, and I kept dealing with that. I kept praying. I kept standing against it. And I was dealing with the discouragement, the despair, the feelings of defeat, and all the other things. And I was doing battle. And I knew I was getting somewhere. I knew I was getting somewhere. And I was real pleased, to say the least. Now, I had no feelings. I had no feelings except that there had been the attacks of the enemy, and those are really negative, awful feelings. And those were being dispelled. But other than that, no positive feelings, no glory or anything like that. And then Diana Alberts, she said she didn't even know that I was praying next to her. And she was just doing business with the Lord. And the Lord told her, and this is what she said to me, and I hope I'm representing it properly, that she was to pray for me. She didn't even know where I was. She did not know that I was next to her. And she turned, and there I was. And I think she was glad she didn't have to get up. She didn't have to move very far. She didn't have to call a taxi or anything. So she started to pray for me. And she prayed a lot of different things. And we attacked certain things. We received certain things. And I knew that this was really God. And so I just kept accepting what was being prayed, and I was not going to listen to feelings. I was not going to listen to them, and I wasn't going to listen to the lack of feelings either. And so I just kept saying, okay, I accept this. Yes, Lord. And there were some pretty amazing things that she prayed. But I just kept accepting them. I just kept accepting them. And so that was fine. And it was a real good prayer time. And afterwards, I talked to her for a bit. And when I was praying, that's when the title of this sermon came into my mind. Because that's what I have seen so much of my Christian life. Two different people. Two different people. And I'd see God use me in this class and anoint me in this counseling and praying for people and all sorts of things. But then here was my own private life and certain failings, sins, and the attacks of the enemy, and it was such an antithesis. And I was having to really come to grips with that. And so that's when this title came into my mind. Now, the rest of the retreat, it was a good prayer, good worship. I was encouraged. Now, we came back that Friday night. It was a good service, and I felt like I was still doing real good business with God. I was praying, and a number of other things happened. I'd had some, George Alberts had felt that we needed to get together and pray. He felt that it would be good for us to get together, and he prayed for me, and I prayed for him, and so that was giving me a plan of attack. And I was getting some direction, and I just, all these things, they may not seem big, but for me, they were real big. And adding them all up, they're very, very big in my life. They're very important to me. And anyway, we come to Sunday night, and also I had gotten together with Marvin Williams, and I'd been able to share some things with him, and things I hadn't been able to share with anybody else, and I was opening up to God, and we also set aside a prayer time. So these are real positive things, and really dealing with these things. And I was finally pulling up the carpet and going to deal with all the things that I'd been sweeping under the carpet. But Sunday night, last Sunday night, when I came in, I was battled from the beginning of the service to the end. It was one of the most ferocious battles I have ever been through. And one of the things that made it so awful is that I decided to fight. That's one of the things that made it so awful. Really, that is the truth. In other situations, and I'm not saying all the time, I just trust that you can accept in a proper way some of the things that I'm sharing, and I'm not giving any details on anything, and it won't do you any good to open up to demons of curiosity and wonder what certain problems have been and all that. That is none of your business. But I do want you to know that I have been battled, and I know you've been battled, and I want to help you. So that's why I'm sharing these things. And I'm not trying to bring any reproach on my ministry or anything like that. And if I do somehow inadvertently, I am terribly sorry. But I feel that in order to get this message out, I've got to share these things. So I'm just, it's a little bit risky, but I'm just trusting that it'll be appropriate and you can do something with it. But at times, when I have been attacked with a confusion that would flood my mind, I have quite easily succumbed in different situations. But with all the things that had happened at that retreat, and me coming to grips, I was not going to let that happen. I was not going to succumb. And that made that service a battle. It was a battle. And then we came down to the end of the service. And if you recall, there was that wonderful singing. Oh, that was wonderful. I couldn't sing. And I knew that that wasn't what I was supposed to do either. That was not what I was supposed to do. And some of you tonight are going to be in the same place. When I get done with this message, some of you are going to be in the same place. And you're going to have to do basically what I did. Some of you are going to be in a different place, and there will be an alternate for you. But I was standing there, and I knew I had to pray. I knew it. And I was battled. And I knew I couldn't just sing. Singing wasn't going to get me anywhere. That was not what was going to work. I was going to have to fight. And it wasn't time to march around Jericho with a song. It was time to get the sword and fight. I knew I had to fight. And I remember years ago reading in The Cross and the Switchblade, or one of David Wilkerson's sequel books to that, how it would talk about these people that had been delivered from drugs, and made a statement like this, and it impacted me so deep, but I'm just starting now to see the real significance of it. They made the statement to the effect that, well, when they would look for somebody who was part of the program there, and they couldn't find him in his room, and they couldn't find him doing his chores, and he hadn't checked out, then that meant that there was only one place where he was, and that was he was in the chapel praying, beseeching God, fighting the enemy. And that really impacted me. And that is exactly what I knew I had to do that night. I knew I had to do that. Now, what helped me to do it, it was really hard. Everybody was singing. And it's so conspicuous when everybody else is singing to bury yourself in the pew and start to fight. That's pretty conspicuous, especially when you sit right down here. And but Russ McKenzie, and I don't know what Russ was doing. He was just seeking God, but for some reason he was kneeling. And I saw Russ doing that, and I just said, okay. And that was an impetus to help me to do that. It's amazing, the little things that will help us to do things. And then there were sensitive people that came over and prayed for me. And I really waged a warfare. I think they did too. And I think they were pretty much aware of what was going on as far as that it was a warfare. And finally there was a peace, and the enemy was pushed back, and I could just worship the Lord for a while. And so that was very, very good, and I was very, very thankful. Now this whole week, I've been doing the same thing. Every day, I've gotten together with Marvin, and 2 days I've got together with George, and we've prayed for one another, and they've prayed for me, and I've prayed for them. And one morning Marvin was praying. We were dealing with certain demonic things, and that force was right here, and I could feel it there. And again, I had to, in my mind, turn and face that and fight it, and really fight it. And there was another release. And so in this, I'm making new determinations, and there's a new dependency upon the brethren and a new dependency upon the Lord. And so I'm encouraged in this whole thing, and I share this with you because I feel that this is basically what some of you need to do, the same thing. Now, as far as who we are and what we are biblically, we are new creations. Now, this is important. We are new creations. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. That's what the Bible says. It says that we are members of Christ's very body. It says that we are holy ones. Holy ones. It says that we are a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of mediators. And He's given us a ministry of reconciliation to stand in the very stead of Christ with a word of reconciliation. The Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We've been filled with God's Spirit. We've been forgiven. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. The Bible says that we are betrothed to Christ. Betrothed to Christ. in our immaturity, in our failings, in our weaknesses, still betrothed to Christ. It shows us that we are objects of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. It says that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Now, we have got to see ourselves fulfilling and living out God's Word. We've got to see this. We've got to see ourselves fulfilling its promises, its declarations, as well as its examples. And let me show you what I mean as far as the examples. We need to see ourselves as David defeating Goliath. That's what we need to see ourselves doing. We need to come to grips with things just like that. We need to be Elijah defeating the 450 prophets of Baal. We need to be Jacob wrestling with that angel of the Lord, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. This is how determined we've got to be. And we need to speak this to one another and pray this to one another. We're an army, and we've got to join ranks. We've got to see ourselves as Samson pushing over the pillars. He shook himself. He repented. He received strength and power from God and pushed those pillars over. The failings did not matter. He put them under the shed blood of the sacrifices in the Old Covenant. He took the provisions of God for sin to be forgiven in the Old Covenant, and God forgave him. We need to be like Jeremiah prophesying. We need to see ourselves no matter what the obstacles, and you better believe Jeremiah and the other prophets were battled ferociously. Especially a man like Jeremiah who saw nary a convert. Hardly ever saw anybody that really showed any interest or any response, but yet he kept prophesying. He kept bringing the Word of God. We need to see ourselves as Paul withstanding persecutions. And he went through many persecutions, many times of difficulty. We need to see ourselves as the man, Jesus Christ, overcoming temptation. We need to see ourselves as the man, Jesus Christ, ministering with the power of God. We must see ourselves crossing the Red Sea, then crossing the Jordan, then defeating the city of Jericho, then pushing all the enemies out, becoming overcomers because we are on the winning side in Christ. Christ said, be of good cheer. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And this is what we've got to see, and we've got to come to grips with it on a daily basis. And when you find you're losing the hold on that, you've got to rebuke pride and get help. And you've got to run to the prayer room. We've got to fight these things. And those that are going to fight, and those that will receive by faith the truth of God's Word are going to make it. Now see, this is the truth. And we must walk right into it by faith. You've got to push everything else aside. You've got to see what God says about you, your place in Christ, giving you all these examples, these men of faith, showing that position in Christ, demonstrating it, giving it in a picture, and we need to walk right into it by faith. We've got to walk right into it by faith. We've got to walk right into it by faith. You walk right into it in your mind. You think it through in your mind. You see it. You appropriate it. You take it. You claim it. You pray. You call upon God. You ask Him for strength. Send angels. But you're not going to let go of that promise no matter what. God is going to build this kind of backbone in us, this kind of fortitude, this kind of strength. God is going to make us this kind of people. And we're not going to be hard people. We're going to be soft people. It's not going to make us hard. We're going to be soft. We're going to have the compassion of God and the love of God. We must see this as ours. We've got to see these things as ours. The pastor preaching on the book of Ephesians, going through and showing truths there, and talking about the heavenly places, we've got to see it as ours. We've got to accept it as ours. We've got to stop looking at ourselves. We've got to stop looking at our marriages. We've got to stop looking at our families. We've got to stop looking at our failings. We've got to stop looking at our sins and look to Jesus. We've got to do the same thing we did in order to get born again. We've got to do the same thing that we did in order to get filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to do the same thing. It's the same basic steps. We've got to accept it because of who we are in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ. We've got to see the cross of Calvary. We've got to see the shed blood of Christ. We've got to see His death, His resurrection. We've got to see that and accept it. It's for us. It's telling us something. It's giving us something. It's making something available to us. See, this has got to become reality. This must be reality. The truth must be reality. The truth of God's word has to be reality, and feelings have got to be identified for what they are, when and if they're lies. Doesn't mean all feelings are lies. Some feelings are very good and line right up with the truth. But many don't. Some do, some don't. Many do, many don't. Depends on the case, the situation. We are sons and daughters of God. And we have been called to incredible things. Now in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and also in 1 Peter 5:10, and I'll just read the latter verse there, it talks about the calling of God. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. That's what he has called us to. To his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There is a process, but that is ours right now by faith. And we need to keep moving into it. It's an incredible calling. It's incomprehensible. Considering heaven, incomprehensible. Considering the bride of Christ, incomprehensible. A rapture, not seeing death, incomprehensible. The love of God, incomprehensible. Beyond anything we can comprehend. But we can accept it by faith and it becomes a reality. This is why we must be spending time before God. I would say that a fair percentage, whatever it is, I do not know, of people at Community Chapel or at any other church really moving with God, I think we could, if we could go and people would really be honest, I don't think we find that we're all that pleased or proud of our prayer lives. If there's anything that the devil has really attacked in a very clever way and robbed many people of, it's been a life of being able to wait upon God and really commune with God. And it is the most important thing in all of our lives. And it's the same thing that happens in our marriages. It is amazing that you fall in love with this woman, this man, and you communicate, you share, you spend hours and hours and hours together, and you get married, and the communication dies, the spending time together dies, a lot of things just seem to disappear, and before you know it, this one that was so important and so necessary for your life is somehow a piece of spare luggage. And this has happened to thousands of Christian marriages around the world. And the devil has been able to get them concerned about ministry, get them concerned about all sorts of things they have to do and all sorts of responsibilities. And there is a top priority, their very wife, flesh of their flesh, bone of their bone, the one that they've been made one with. And they've come into this marvelous relationship and they just kind of let the devil pull that person right out of their life. This is happening. It's happening to a lot of people. It's happening to Christians everywhere. It's happening by the hundreds and by the thousands. See, the devil gets us so that our priorities are all backwards. And then we look at our lives and we know what we should be doing. And this is part of the seeing too, when you counsel people. And a lot of you have had this experience. You've counseled people and you counseled them with the truth. And you gave them the truth. And you walked away wondering why you were not living that truth. It's happened to you. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. It's probably happened to every single person here in certain areas, certain situations. Now we have to keep giving the truth, but we've got to be awakened to the fact that we're also supposed to live that truth. God has great need of you. And I don't mean just so you go out and win souls. He has great need of you because he loves you. His heart hurts, for we have not come aside to be with him. We have not come aside to be with him like we should. We know that God has really called us all the day long to really be people of prayer, just like the apostles gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we have let all sorts of things come in and rob us of this. He loves just you. He loves just you. Right wherever you are tonight, he loves just you. Some, I think many, can't see themselves properly because often they have not seen God accurately. They don't realize how good God is. They know it theologically, but those demonic feelings have come in and they now have a wrong picture of who God is according to what they feel. It's kind of what they sense in their emotions. And instead of God really being for them, it's, well, he's got to be against me. I mean, look at my failings. Look at my weaknesses. Look at where I sinned. But see, that's a lie.
Right, right.
So you can't see him accurately, so how can you see your place in him accurately? The devil has been very clever in these things. He is a personal, loving, and merciful God. He's loving beyond words. He's personal beyond words. He's merciful beyond words. He's quick to touch us. He is quick to help us. He really is for us. He is on our side. I read a testimony from a book that Dorothy Lyons gave me. It was a marvelous testimony of a healing. A whole family that has the very same disease that Dorothy has and how God healed them. And this lady prayed for her son. She just wanted her son to be better. And she went away from this meeting thinking that God had not touched her son. And that's just like us. We have prayed for things many, many times and walked away and thought God didn't hear. And then over the next number of months, she found that God had done something miraculous in her son's life. And see, we need to exercise faith when we pray. God does hear us. He does hear us. He is quick to answer. He really is. He's answering much more quickly than what we realize. And he's answering in much greater ways than what we realize. I had an experience just in my mind the other day when I was, a few people came over to my house and we were playing some two-on-two basketball in my backyard, and Don Davis twisted his ankle and we went over and we were praying for him. And I just was rehearsing the promises of God. Healing is the children's bread. Thou art the great physician. Your love is great. And we were just receiving, and it just came into my mind. It was so clear. It was like there'd been this lie. The enemy had put up this lie in here that, boy, you really have to, kind of somehow get God in a kind of in outmaneuvering him to get him to heal. And that is totally false.
Right.
It came into my mind so clear that God wants to heal. He delights to heal.
Right.
He can't wait to heal.
Right.
He's been longing to heal.
Yeah.
And the whole problem has been us listening to lies.
Yeah.
It's been a major part of the problem, not necessarily the whole problem. Now let's come into the courtroom for just a moment. Come into the courtroom. Okay, who's in the courtroom? Satan.
Yeah.
Who is he? He's the prosecutor.
Right.
He's the accuser of the brethren. He's got a very prominent place in the courtroom. Boy, he's got his mouth open all the time. Then you look over and you see Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the defense attorney.
Yeah.
He's our advocate. He's the comforter.
Glory.
Then you look on the throne, right there at the bench, and you see the Father, and he's the judge. Then you look over to the jury. That's all the angelic host, plus all the saints which have gone before us.
Yeah.
Now the charges are read. The charges are awful. The sins. I mean, it's not a very... the devil brings in this huge filing cabinet. It's got about 8 drawers, about 6 feet deep, and it's just got your name on it. It just says Tom Berry, right there. It says Mark Yokers, Earl Failer. That's what it says right there, and he brings it into court. And it does not look like we have much chance to get through this. But what's the verdict? Romans 8:1.
Yeah.
There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we have got to come to grips that that's the truth.
Right.
No matter what you feel.
Right.
No matter the situation. That's the truth.
Yeah.
Now, see, these things are so basic, but the devil has robbed us of the basic things.
Right.
He knows what he's got to deal with to make the building come down. To make the building really fall, he's going to dig down to the foundation. That's what the devil has been doing. And he's been quite successful with a lot of Christians. Also, 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I'd like to read in Psalm 103, verse 8 and verses 10 to 14. So this is what the verdict is. No matter what the charges are, here's the verdict. And the verdict is the only thing that counts. There's nothing else that matters. You're standing there and you're listening for one thing, the verdict. And as all the charges were read, it did not sound good. It did not sound good at all. It is pretty hopeless. As far as looking at the situation in the natural, it's hopeless. But the verdict is quite surprising. Now, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Is he trying to get something across to us? Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. That is so phenomenal.
Yes.
That is so phenomenal. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
Right.
Now think, really, where would we be if he was rewarding us according to our iniquities?
Yeah.
We would have all been put out of the church.
Right.
I mean, we have committed some sins,
right.
Some shameful things. Whether he actually did the act or not is not the point.
Right.
There's been some things committed in this old heart that you wouldn't want anybody to see it on a screen up here.
Right.
You wouldn't, legalist, you wouldn't want it shown up here. You wouldn't. I don't care how white the sepulcher looks, filled with dead men's bones. You wouldn't want anybody to see those dead men's bones. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him.
Yes.
As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now that is a long ways. That is a long ways. Now this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. It's the truth. It really is. Now we're going to have to fight to keep that truth. We're going to have to, see, we're in this battle, and God is finding out, and the devil's finding out, who will keep a hold of the truth? Who's going to sell it for a bowl of pottage? There have been those who've done that. Then he goes on and he says, like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He knows us. He knows, just as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He knew our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Oh, the devil has come and lied to us and made us begin to think that we should be doing all sorts of things for God and all these exploits and be living in realms of perfection and total maturity. How long have you been saved? What did you come out of? What kind of old life did you have? What kind of habits did you bring along? What kind of weaknesses? So we've got to be more realistic about this whole thing. We really do. And God wants us to be a lot more realistic how we look at other people. Especially how we look at pastor, elders, other people in ministry. We have got to realize that we are all flesh and blood. Now we need to take this and let the praises of God just pour out of us. We need to see that courtroom. Can you picture it in your mind? The judge should say, guilty! Get him out of here! That's what he should say. He'd have every right to do so. And he says, not guilty! Enter thou into the joys of your Lord. Amazing! Now that is the truth. That is the real truth. That's reality. That's reality. Now this is something to be excited about. Especially when you see the gallows right over there. And that's where we should be, hanging from the gallows. Do not see yourself as those who are going to fall away. Do not see yourself as those who have fallen away. You're not another Judas. You're not a Demas. You're not the brother that was sitting next to you 5 months ago that is now backslidden. You are called of God. You're in the boat. God is on your side. There is no reason that you have to lose your eternal life. There is no reason. There is not one person predestined to hell. Not one. There is no such thing. Total false doctrine from the pit of hell. God has predestined us for eternal places in glory. He's marked that out for us. And he just says, whoever will come, come. Whoever will believe me and come. It's up to us. That's what struck me so powerfully when I was reading in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. It was up to me. It was up to me. We've got to see ourselves as his bride, loving and praising him forever. See, we've got to spend time praying and waiting upon God and seeing ourselves in these places. That is my place. I am going to be there seated with Him right there in His throne. I am going to be one with Him for eternity. I am going to experience those eternal things. And I am going to enjoy them. And I am going to enjoy the earnest of the inheritance that I have right now. Which is a promise to me that that's mine. We must get serious about this thing. Really serious. You've got to get serious about your life. You've got to get serious about these things that have plagued you. These feelings that have weighed you down, these clouds, this damp. Who are you really? And how will you live? Who are you really and how will you live? You are a saint.
Right.
You are not an insurance agent.
Right.
You may sell insurance, but you are an ambassador of God.
Right.
You are not called of God to be an eternal insurance agent. You were called to be the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And we've got to see ourselves on these jobs that we have, these mundane jobs. We've got to see who we really are on that job.
Yeah.
We need to say, Lord, show me who I am. And show me what my calling is on that job. Lord, what is my calling on that job? And God will show you. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed at what God has there for you to harvest. You will be amazed at what God has there for you to do. But see, we've got to open up to it. We put these limitations. We didn't even know we were doing it. You are Jesus' intimate friend and lover. Not a janitor. Not a window washer. You're His intimate friend and lover. That's what you are. Even though you have to do things like that and have other jobs, other professions, you are Jesus' intimate friend and lover. That's what you are. That's what you are. That's what you are. That's how He sees you. That's how He's calling you. He wants you to respond to it. He wants you to open up to it. You are a victor, not a failure. You're an overcomer. You're not defeated. You're an overcomer. Now, He's called you, and the Bible says that His gifts and His callings are without repentance. And we need to accept God's forgiveness for our stumblings and move out in God.
Yes.
We need to say, I am a godly husband.
Yes.
Now, I'm not perfect yet experientially.
Right.
But I am moving on in God by faith.
Yes.
And my home will be a glory to God.
Yes.
God will teach me how to be a godly father.
Yes.
God will teach me how to be a godly wife. God will give me wisdom how to raise my children.
Right.
My home is going to be filled with the praises of God.
Yes.
Now that's how we need to look at it.
Yes.
Really.
Hallelujah.
See, we're not there totally. We're not completely mature. We're not the completed product or vessel yet. But we've just got to keep moving on.
Yes.
Keep moving on. And it's the heart of God for each one of us.
Right.
We are His clay. On His wheel.
Right.
He's molding us. He's shaping us.
Right.
He's going to make us into vessels of honor.
Amen.
But we've got to see who we are in this process. Now, let me give you a few statements here in conclusion. What I have shared, we've got to see it.
Yes.
We've got to accept it. We've got to believe it.
Yes.
We have got to come to the point where we will say, I will not look at self. I will not look at the past.
Right.
Now, if God sees things in me that He needs to deal with, I will let Him come and deal with those things and show them to me.
Yeah.
But for the devil to come and say, well, let's take a look at self, and I'll lead you on a guided tour, say, no deal.
Right.
I will let Jesus do that, but not you. Get out of my life. And it's not that difficult to tell which one has come. It's not that difficult to find out who's leading this guided tour. It's not that hard. One is negative, despairing, oppressive, discouraging. The other is filled with hope.
Yes.
The other one is, it's got the answers, it's got the solutions.
Yes.
Sure, conviction is painful. Because
right.
God is trying to put a reminder there. But it's still positive.
Yes.
And it's loving.
Yes.
And it's tender. And it's the way the parents need to spank their children at times. Sure, it's painful, but it can still be very tender. And it's to be filled with love and compassion. And that is the truth. I do repent of my sin, and I do repent of my unbelief. We need to do that. We need to come to grips. Okay, now, if I've been listening to these things and not holding to the Word, bound up by my feelings, letting that be reality, well, I have not been believing God. That's unbelief. That's sin. I have been sinning. I have been slapping God in the face. God has been telling me over and over again, page after page, sermon after sermon, song after song, testimony after testimony, that He loves me. And I have given Him the stiff arm. Lord, I repent. Lord, I'm sorry. See, we need to do that. We need to say, I trust Jesus with my life. I accept His love, His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. I accept it. I accept it. I put faith in God and His plan for me. I put faith in God and His plan for me. And God has a plan for you, my brother. And He has a plan for you, my sister. No matter where you failed and no matter how you've stumbled, He has a plan for you. And He can lift you up and start using you in tremendous ways, just like that. You don't have to go through 10 weeks of all this deep, painful conviction where you think that's what you have to go through, like some sort of Catholic penitence. You don't have to go through that. Now, there may be a time of conviction. It may last a few days, may last a week. I don't know. It depends on how God deals with each individual. But He wants to deal with people and get them to see where the problems have been, get them to see where the sin has been, give them the solution, get them out of that, and get them going on in God. That is really what He wants to do. That is really God's heart. That's how good God is. We need to say, I'm in Christ, and I have a place in Jesus' hand, and I will not be plucked out of it. You do not hate yourself, by the way. You don't. Demons have lied to you, and you think you hate yourself. The Scripture says that no man can hate himself. Scripture says that. Now, see, other people, then they get another situation where they more or less begin to think they want to spend eternity in hell. That's kind of how their thinking gets to be. They think that's their place. That's my lot for eternity. You don't want to spend eternity in hell. You don't want that. God didn't call you there. You've got to trust His Word and reject all contrary feelings. God loves you and He sees you as you are in Christ. God only sees one. We must see it as He does. He only sees one. He doesn't see the two. He sees one. He sees His lovely children. That's what He sees, that are growing up. Just like parents see their lovely children growing up. They're not perfect yet. But I don't see two children when I look at my son. I see one. And that's the way Jesus looks at us. He sees one. He doesn't see two. See, the other is a lie. The other is a lie. Sure, there are imperfections, but that is part of growing up. And Jesus understands perfectly. And He'll work with all those. He's not upset by that. He's not mad at you because you have imperfections. He knows. He understands what children are. See, these are the truths. We need to be renewed. See, transformed by the renewing of our minds with truth and keep thinking upon these things, praying about these things. We need to keep looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. The one who has promised to complete the good work that He's begun in us. Now, along with this, we have got to really unite together. We have got to join ourselves together in this. We've got to start saying to one another, I'm not willing for you to lose out with God. I'm not willing for you to be beat up by the devil. We have got to start being more and more our brother's keeper. We need to discern the Lord's body. See, we've got to get our lives in order individually and collectively. We've got to see we're in this thing together. We're in this thing together. It is not an individual matter, really. It is looking at it from one point of view, but really in the plan of God and the economy of God, it's a collective thing. He wants a whole body together. He doesn't just want parts of it. For this to be done, we must believe God. We must step out as He leads. His will is that we become one in Him, growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We've got to keep our eyes focused upon Him, and we will see our lives filled with confidence and peace, knowing that His plan is being accomplished. Yes. Proverbs 23, verse 23, very familiar verse, says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, He already bought it for us. He's already made all the provision. We just have to take it. But we can't let go of it. See, that coming to grips, think of it as here is the truth. You got to come to grip with it. See, hold on to it. Lay a hold of it. You see, an enemy, you come to grips by grabbing him by the collar and letting him have it right in the nose. See, spiritually speaking, of course. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've got to step this moment into the truth of our calling in Christ. Now, it's going to be a battle. And I am still waging a battle, and you are still waging a battle, and it's not going to end tomorrow. The enemy is going to keep attacking. That's his job. And he is going to be faithful to that job. You can count on the devil being faithful. But you can count on God being faithful. And we really, see, this is so important to the heart of God. He wants us to hold to His truth. He did not take all the many, many years and all the many, many penmen to put this book together for us to throw it in the round file. He wants us to study it, to really know it. Let His truth, see, His word be spirit and life, life-giving, feeding upon. Okay, there's David battling. There's David's sin. But what did he do? He repented. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this. I'm not going to listen to you. Get out of my life. I'm going to go this way. And as far as my home's going to go this way. My family, we're going to live this way. I'm going to keep preparing in the ministry. God called me to prepare. I'm going to prepare. Sure, the devil tricked me. Sure, I fell down. Sure, I got skinned up on the knees. Sure, I got a bloody nose. But I still have God's calling upon my life. And even if I have been robbed of it for 5 years, 10 years, I'm going to repent and go on with God right now. See, He's still wooing us. He's still calling us. He's not done. God has given us a lot, basically speaking, quite a bit of time because He knows what it's going to take to get us through the failings and the weaknesses and the frailties and the sins. And He's still here saying the same thing, how much He loves us and how much He's on our side. So let's take a hold of God's truth. See the one that He sees. Accept it. Accept it. Believe it with all of your hearts. Thank you, Jesus.